Okay, let's start off with prayer. Ask God to bless our time together. Dear Lord, I'm so thankful that these ladies are here this morning to learn from your word. Make us open, make us willing to change, give our minds a longing to serve you and serve our husbands in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm Caroline Neuheiser. I have been married 32 happy years, and my husband's Jim. I have become NAICS certified, but before that, I learned a lot from just talking to people and listening to Jim do counseling. So I want to share with you some of the things I've learned, some of what's in the Bible as well. And it's really nice to talk together as ladies, isn't it? I mean, we heard a great message downstairs. It was really, you know, broad and affects everyone. But this one, this way we can just be ourselves. When I was preparing this talk, I was in Qatar, which is a city, which is a country in the Middle East. And there, the women, you don't know what they look like because they are wearing black robes and they wear full veils. I mean, it could be completely veiled or just like the eye slit veils. And so you wonder, what is this culture like in terms of relationships, sex? What are they like? Well, all you have to do is go to the mall and see all the lingerie shops all through there, all the slinky clothes that are sold to those women, completely covered, and yet they've got a real vested interest in making themselves look good to their husbands. Of course, their problem is some of the men have four wives, right? So definitely that culture is kind of obsessed with sex, even though they're all completely covered. And we know that that culture is that way, our culture is that way. You know, all through the world we see people, this is so huge in their lives. So it's good that we're here. We want to look at it from Bible's point of view and not from what we've been getting from outside. And we're told to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That means rejoice morning, noon, and night. So I want you to learn a way of rejoicing in this part of marriage. So we know that sexual relationship was created by God, even before the fall. Have you thought about that? God said it was very good what he created when he brought man and woman together. It says that for this reason in Genesis 2:24, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. This is before Satan entered the world. So some people may not realize that. And when God saw all that he had made, it was very good. So these, can you imagine Adam and Eve in the garden? They were happy. They were overjoyed with each other. They were given a few jobs to do. One of their jobs was to tend the garden, right? The other job was be fruitful and multiply. So what were their jobs? Tend the garden and have sexual relations. That's your job before any sin or wickedness came into the world. So they're happy. They are running free, free of clothing. Just can you get this image in your mind? This is what God created. It was very good. Okay, some of us come in to marriage with the feeling that it's not good. Okay, this is a bad part of life. This is difficult. It's full of sin and regrets and misplaced wishes and hopes. But I want to give you a glimpse of what God made. It was very good. And your body was made for your husband, right? We're made to be a help, meet for a husband. But our bodies, our own physical bodies are also made for our husbands. Did you think about that? Everything that is different about you is what he loves. He loves opposites, the opposite, okay? So you are made for your husband in just the most beautiful, wonderful way. It is very good. And actually, some parts of our body are made just for the sexual relationship. No details there, but take my word for it. That's how God made us. And as we see what God's commands are, we see that we are to be, in the Ten Commandments, we're told, you shall not commit adultery. And when I teach this to 6- and 7-year-olds, we teach, you shall be faithful. You shall be pure. So that is God's commandment. Not only do you have these jobs in the garden, but now you have a command, be faithful, be pure, stick to your spouse. That's the flip side. And even God himself was faithful. He talks about himself as the husband, and the church is his bride. Even in the Old Testament, in Zechariah 8:8, he said, I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem, thinking of his people. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. So God himself is faithful to us. So again, when we think of our marriages, think about our lives are entwined with our husband. That's the person we're to be faithful to. And Hosea, book of Hosea, I mean, this whole big thing about the prophet and his wife, and then she goes, starts running around on him, and then he has to go back and bring her home again. That, again, is us. We're the church. We are to be faithful. We are to be linked to the Lord, just as we have chosen our spouse. And when we did choose our spouse and we went before the preacher and made our vows, we promised to be faithful. Do you remember that? Another thing about that we should remember, this is a vow we made before the Lord. And that vow protects us from sin and evil and temptations and all these things, if we remember. This promise I made before God and these witnesses is to love and to cherish from this day forward, forsaking all others and cleaving only to you. So we're going to talk about the cleaving part of marriage. Cleaving. Sticking together. Being unified. Being one flesh with our spouse. And it's a good thing that the Bible tells a lot of stories. Love that. Stories about marriage. Stories about good marriages. And just take a second and think of the marriages you know about in the Bible and see if I'm going to name one of the ones you're thinking. And the first one I thought of was Joseph and Mary. I mean, Joseph, he valued Mary. He wants to protect her, especially when he finds out that, well, she's expecting. But so he wants to protect her. And then when he finds out this is his wife that God has given, and yet she has a baby from the Lord, he's still, you know, caring, compassionate. What a wonderful marriage that is for us. We see Boaz and Ruth. Did you think of that? It's one of the most beautiful marriages. Boaz, oh, you know, I praise you that you do not go after younger men, you know. They're faithful. They're joined to each other in happiness. Isaac and Rebekah. Now, Isaac and Rebekah had their problems, but do you remember when Abimelech saw Isaac and Rebekah kind of loving on each other? It said, when Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, she is really your wife. Why did you say she's my sister? Okay, so they must have been doing something that only husband and wife do. Think of that as such a good marriage. I mean, it's obvious to people that these two are married. And Jacob and Rachel, did you think of them? Jacob, for the love of Rachel, served 7 years and then 7 more years. Great love stories in the Bible. Happy marriages. And the book of the Bible, which addresses this type of happy marriage is, yeah, Song of Solomon. So let's spend a little bit of time there. We have already heard about it a little bit, but I want to talk to you about Song of Solomon from a lady's point of view. And we see that Song of Solomon is a book which does speak of the married, the happy married life these two have. We're going to spend a lot of time on that, but before we get there, I want to get into Ecclesiastes. Do you know that passage in Ecclesiastes that says, oh, two are better than one? Do you know that? Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. So think of yourself as the friend in this story. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. What a tender thought that is. But how can one keep warm alone? And though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. So again, here's a couple, we could say a man and wife, could be, in Ecclesiastes, where they're helping one another, they're serving one another, staying warm at night because of each other. 1 Corinthians 7 talks a lot about marriage. Hebrews 13:4, some of you have this memorized. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. Big verse for those of us who might be struggling with our thoughts about marriage. Now, Jim went into Proverbs 5:18-19. And that's the one that talks about the things like a deer. Did you know that a hind is a deer? It's a kind of deer. So, I mean, the Bible has these descriptions, not graphic. It's making us think. So a loving doe and a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. And we heard about what is captivated. And I don't think that's just the man that's going to be captivated by the wife, because she's just definitely not passive here. The Bible commands the man to be captivated by his wife, and she's not just like, okay. But she's as well exhilarated, intoxicated. This is married love at its best. Okay, the beautiful picture of what a man and wife are like together in God's eyes. It's glorious. And we should thank God for this part of marriage. In 1 Timothy 4:4-5, we're told that for everything God created is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So you may say, Caroline, come on. Are we talking about consecrating this part of marriage with the word of God and prayer? And the answer is yes. We're talking about that. We're talking about pure, lovely, beautiful grace sex. Okay? It's good in God's eyes. And in the whole passage in 1 Timothy 4, he's saying some forbid people to marry. So we know it applies, that this is a beautiful thing that God has made. And besides that, you are to set your mind on the things of the Spirit, Romans 8:5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So here's another key we're going to talk about later. But we're going to talk about the key of setting your mind on what God desires. And if I have done my job, I've convinced you what God desires is this beautiful cleaving. Okay, leaving and cleaving, this beautiful relationship. And if I have not convinced you yet, you've got to look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 is our marriage passage that you all know. And this marriage is a symbol. Our marriages, our particular marriages with our husbands, are a symbol of Christ in the church. So I'm going to read it for you again. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. What a wonderful picture. We can be a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this, here's your verse again from Genesis. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So again, we can be that picture. We can be a picture on earth of what God has created, and even into the future. And Revelation talks about the wedding supper of the Lamb, his bride, his church, rejoicing in heaven. And we have that in Revelation. We also have, well, let me do the Revelation. Revelation 6. The end of 6 to verse 8 says, it's not that passage. 19:6. Thank you. 19:6 says, hallelujah! For the Lord Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Here you are. Fine linen has been given for her to wear. This is the perfect, ideal relationship. And Jesus himself talks about the wedding feast. Bring people in. Bring people in. Let's make sure they're wearing the right clothes, the righteousness of Christ, but they are compelled to come in to the wedding supper. So now we're going to go into Song of Solomon just a little bit. And I have to give credit to the Dillos and the Pintuses for their wonderful book, Intimacy Ignited, for this little section on Song of Solomon, which starts off with a bang. It starts off in verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine, etc., etc. The whole book going on into what a wonderful marriage looks like. And some of you may say, okay, now, Song of Solomon, so confusing. I don't understand the whole thing about the animals and the towers. And, I mean, what is all this? But really what this is kind of like poetry. It's poetic language. And besides, we don't want anything really detailed, do we? We can let Song of Solomon be in the Bible. It's to be read by singles, teenagers, and married couples. So the key verse, the key to all of Song of Solomon is chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. So this tells you what the whole book is about. It's a beautiful book, love, married love, pure. It's great for all cultures, all ages. And it gives you an idea, okay, something we can think about. This is good. This is part of all scripture is inspired and perfect, worthy of being meditated on. So, we've already heard Jim describe somehow all the senses are involved in Song of Solomon, and I've kind of done your homework for you. I've given you sections that have each of these senses. But let's just think, I just did a little study on the taste in the Song of Solomon. We're describing things like honey and sweet fruit and nectar and milk, which I happen to like milk. That's a good thing. There's the sense of sight, smell, hearing, touch. So are y'all getting ideas? Okay. Some of us just think, okay, you know, it's time. All right. But if you think about Song of Solomon, then you're going to put some effort. Okay. You're going to try to remember these different things. This is biblical. It's biblical. And Song of Solomon also mentions some of the dangers in marriage. They're the little foxes in chapter 2, verse 15. Catch for us the little foxes. The little foxes that ruin the vineyards are vineyards that are in bloom. So the idea here is you're going to work hard to protect your marriage. Protect your marriage from outside influences, from others, from neglect. Okay? Neglecting this part of our marriage is like getting a little fox into your vineyard, which destroys things. All right. So, we're also see in chapter 5 some selfishness that comes into this happy marriage and some of the results of that, some of the unhappiness that comes from selfishness in marriage. But those of us who are using Song of Solomon as an example, we'll be remembering the way these two talk to each other. And we heard downstairs that the ear gate is really important. So talking to each other, using words, encouraging one another with your words. So I'm giving you all these positive things, okay? If you come back later, we'll talk about all the negatives. But this is the ideal, okay? Using your words to praise and encourage and to lift up, to be a friend, to love your spouse. And this couple in Song of Solomon, my goodness, they're out in the forest, and they're out in the village, and they're out there in her house, and they're all over the place. This is a very creative couple. Okay, nothing's boring here. It's not like some of us may be after 32 years of marriage, but more like, yay, happy. All over, you know, using your creative abilities to enhance and enliven this part of life, make it a good thing. And we see also that so many times this phrase is used to warn those who are observing that they need to remain chaste until it's time. And it's repeated over and over, this little passage that says, daughters of Jerusalem, which may be those singles among us. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. And that leads me into addressing the singles. Since the Bible does that, we will. I'm going to tell you things you know, girls and ladies. Some of these things you know, but just to remind you that you're to reserve yourself for your future spouse. Just hang on, you know, lock that garden up until it's time. Those passages again. And then 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with all who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So running away from this part of the evil and pursuing righteousness, pursuing faith, love, and peace. And again, 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5, It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. But in this matter, no one should take wrong his brother or take advantage of him. Okay, this is your exhortation. To remain pure in body and thought until the proper time. And that means that if you have a boyfriend, or maybe you're planning to get married, yay, you're not going to get involved with some of those things that lead up to the marriage bed beforehand. Okay? That's called foreplay. Everybody getting all excited and hot and excited. Okay? That's to be avoided. That's awakening love. Do not awaken love until it's time. So, I'll just tell you that. You know it. And those people who are single are really to be envied in a way. Okay? We, who are married, are concerned about the affairs of this world and how we can please our husband. I'm saying this, says Paul, for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way and undivided devotion to the Lord. And those who are single, they can be at the church all the time. They can serve the Lord in so many different ways. Everywhere. You know, I have a friend who works in Mexico, and she serves little children, teaching them, gives her life to be devoted to missions. I mean, that's a wonderful thing that she says, I'm not going to go after what I want. I'm going to serve God this way. So you singles are well off, really. Don't live in regret. Don't think that you're not fulfilled. You can be fulfilled serving the Lord. We all are serving the Lord anyway. So we can seek to be more like Jesus, those who are single. I mean, after all, he was single. Paul was single. And Paul even says, be like me, as I am like Christ. So it's a good thing. And when you are single, is the time to decide that you will not marry an unbeliever, no matter what. And you know this passage, those of you who are single, you've got it memorized. You've got these guards on your heart, mentally, but then now is when you can make a vow, I will not settle for an unbeliever. And I could bring up a group of ladies here who would say, dear single, please don't marry an unbeliever. It's a lifetime of pain and suffering, or a label of divorce, which I never want. Okay? And some of us have had hard experience and yet have come through the other side and still been victorious. But how much better to just avoid all that by just committing now that you're going to remain looking for a man who is godly. And then the single will guard her heart and her mind, not let your thoughts get away with trying to find fulfillment, but focus on God and find your contentment and your satisfaction in Christ. We've heard again how those broken cisterns do not satisfy. But godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6. That's being content. And I know the single lady, she says, I hate that word, content. I'm not really content. Please don't tell me that. But I'm giving you an image of trying to be content in this area, being thankful for where you are. And 1 John 2:17, the world and its desires pass away, but a man who does the will of God lives forever. So you've, according to your study of Scripture, you're convinced the will of God is that I don't get married to an unbeliever. And so that man will be blessed in the end. So the rest of our time, we're going to talk about how great good sex can be. Okay? So there's so many benefits. There's a benefit in your own spiritual life. And you may be saying, okay, now, we're talking about this, which is involving the physical life. And you mean that has spiritual benefits? I don't understand it. But we're not going to be Platonic and say, okay, there's a separation between body and spirit, because that is not biblical. God says, in your spiritual life, you can be a blessing with your body. And we've got those great verses like 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. And those who are happily married know what it's like to love one another deeply from the heart. Highly recommended. 1 John 4:11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Okay, that's a commandment. We ought to love one another. Even that man who shares our house and shares our bed and takes stuff out of the fridge that I was saving to be used in a recipe. Okay, we're going to love one another. This will help your spiritual life. Get it? Do you see the connection? All right, and the next one. 1 Peter 5, 5b. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And those of us who are happily married have seen this in action. Totally involves humility. Humbling yourself. Good marriage. So two people who are humble towards each other. I mean, that's what works. That's biblical. And then we have our contentment verse again. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And when you have two sinners living together, you don't get a lot of contentment usually, but it can be done. And this is where you're going to be growing in your spiritual life. So marriage is not only the white dress and the attention of the ceremony. It's the lifetime of deep love, humility, contentment, showing grace. That's what marriage is. And we have our Philippians 4:11. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And just to be honest, when we're not content, that's when we start trying to change our husband. Well, you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you're not like that, and you need to be better this way, and you're not fulfilling my dreams. Okay? Do you see how that's not contentment? Godliness with contentment is great gain. So, I'm putting to you the picture. The ideal is the contentment, happy, humble marriage. And we have Jesus Christ himself as our model of contentment, godliness, humility. The more we look to Christ, the more we're going to grow. And we're even told in 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David, this is my gospel. Okay, so we're remembering Jesus Christ. That is getting us through our marriage. So marriage is a spiritual activity. Having sex is a spiritual activity. We're remembering Christ, ultimately, in all things. Even this part. And we're told to glorify God in our body. It's again where we get the dichotomy between what happens with our body with the lights off is secret. It's like the animal part of our nature. And then when we go to church, this is the spiritual part. But do you see what I'm saying to you? When the lights are off, that is still a spiritual activity. Okay? That's a union blessed by God. It's cleaving, just like he told you. And it's just as much spiritual if nobody else is watching. You and your husband. That is a spiritual endeavor. So, glorify God in your body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And I have had girls tell me that they don't see that at all. That is the most difficult concept for them to grasp. And that may be because of things that have happened in the past, or some of their preconceived ideas of what is a spiritual activity. But once you get it, it's transforming. Okay? It's transforming. That you're able to glorify God there. You're able to glorify God under the covers. Okay? It's a good thing. And I've already told you, marriage bed is holy. That's a Hebrews verse. But let's get some more verses on glorifying God. We've got 1 Thessalonians 4, 4 through 5. Each of you should learn to control his own body or her own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust, that means like selfishness, not in selfishness or passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we've already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. This is holy, holy and honored by the Lord. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord. That's pretty strong. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. And what is their thinking? Their thinking is taking this part of life, which is supposed to be holy, pure, and they're dragging it down in the dirt. And that is futility of thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to the sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. And that is wrong kind of lust. Husbands and wives can indulge themselves in happiness, and that is holy and pure, as the opposite of what we see in the movies and just what's disgusting to any Christian woman. I know that's not right. That doesn't feel right. I don't want to participate in that. And so don't throw out the rest. Do you see? I hope you see it. That's one of my goals for today. So, in marriage, the benefit of good sex is great marriage. And I asked a friend, I said, so what should I tell the ladies? And she goes, tell them, when you make your husband happy, he will follow you everywhere. He will do for you. He will be so happy to be with you. You take care of him, he's going to respond. I said, okay, I'll tell him that. So, you're going to build your house. My verse for wives, Proverbs 14:1. The wise woman builds her house. But with their own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. So the building, the construction project in your home is guided by a wise woman, we see in this verse. The foolish woman is ripping out bricks. She's tearing off the roof. She's knocking down the chimney. She's breaking windows. She has the ability to tear down her house as she tears down her husband. And how vulnerable is a husband in this area? Okay? So a wise woman can reverse the process and do the building. She's putting together bricks. She's putting on a roof. She's laying a beautiful house, actually. She's improving. She's building her house, and she's going to be the wise woman. You don't know you have that much power, do you? Did you know that? You have that much power to build your house. And Proverbs 13:12, this woman brings him good and not harm all the days of her life. Her mission is to bring him good. She's bringing her husband good all the days of her life. Even on PMS days, her mission is to bring him good and not evil. Okay? You can apply that to yourself. So another benefit of building your house is you've got contentment and peace with your husband. Now, if your husband comes home nervous, uptight, stressed, he's had that commute, it's been raining, there was an accident, you can feed him a good meal and then take care of him at night. Do you know the difference? Do you know what a husband is like after that? Nothing bothers him. He's content. The kids, he doesn't mind them horsing around. He's happy with hot dogs for dinner. He's got a wife who loves him. Okay? So much power. This is building. You are building your house. When you're sensible in this area, I'm telling you, you're going to have sweetness, peace, happiness. So, you don't have that? Start to think. Now, can I build up my marriage? Am I able to have an effect on this sinner? Yes, you are. You can have a very positive effect. You can do him good and not evil. And another way I'm just going to tell you to build your house is to make the sexual relationship a priority. This is important. Okay? You've got your list of things to do. You got to go to the store. You got to go to that seminar. You got to clean up. You got fellowship meal tomorrow. You got to cook for that. And then you got to make sure the shirts are ironed for the next day. And make sure you have time for sex in the evening. That's on your list. How many of us don't even have a list? Okay, life just goes along as the whim leads us. But we need to be making sure this is on our list. Okay, really important to our list. Because you know what our husband's doing? He gets up in the morning, he sees us get dressed. He sees what we're wearing. He sees what we're wearing underneath. And he goes, you know what's on his list? First thing, all day. Okay, yeah, I can't wait to get home. It's going to be great. And then he's thinking, I've seen some temptation. Well, there's a billboard out there. There's a gal, you know, I went and exercised and I was doing the right thing, but those girls at the gym, you know what they're wearing? But I've got to be with my wife. I'm going to be with my wife. And then he comes home and he's ready for his wife. And the wife who turns him down or has done everything else on the list and doesn't really have time or way too exhausted, she's not building her house. She's tearing her house down. Okay? So put it on your list. Those of us do put it on our list, don't we, on Valentine's Day? Our anniversary. We're ready. But you need to be doing that like 100 times more. Okay? It's got to be important because it's important to the person you care about, the person you love. It's super important to him. So we're going to shift our priorities and put that as a key part of our day. We're going to be creative. Now, some of us love to have the same kind of breakfast every single day. I have a friend who eats oatmeal every day. Every day it's oatmeal. But the rest of us would be kind of tired of it. And we'd start looking for cereal, and then we'd look for kinds of cereal, and how many kinds of cereal can you get? And how many toppings of fruit can you put on? Okay, what I'm telling you is we get bored, do we not? We get bored if we have the same thing every day. So, bored, you can get bored at night. Okay, here we are, same thing. Okay, I've done this so many times. One more time. But my encouragement is to you, let's be creative. We've got the people in Song of Solomon. I told you, they're here, they're everywhere, all kinds of day and night, you know, afternoons, first thing in the morning. Okay, be creative. And just make sure that you are committed to that. Take initiative. Again, you get into the same patterns, okay? You know, is this, what day is this? Oh, all right, it's that day, okay. But let's shake things up a little, because our husbands don't like the same thing all the time. We can be a little bit, come on, let's put in effort, let's build our houses. Because the really long-term benefits are huge. And I'm talking about this kind of commitment and companionship and communion with one another. It's not just for the young and sprightly and perfect body type people. Okay? It's for those who've been married for a long time, too. And it actually, things get better the more you practice. It's fun to practice, but it gets better. Things get better when you're committed to one person. You're learning what each other likes, and you're being free and happy with one another. Now, Valentine's Day, I found this sweet article from the paper. So I'm going to tell you about this sweet couple. Been married 62 years. Both use wheelchairs to get around the house, and both are severely limited in their range of motion, but it is obvious that those limitations have not dampened their feelings. Through it all, X and Y have remained madly in love, says their caretaker, who comes in. She kisses him almost every day. She makes the effort to stand up and give him a kiss, this lady said. I mean, I love coming here because they're just so happy. And you know, it kind of makes me forget about my problems. This is an elderly couple who have this kind of communion and cleaving that we want to see. I don't know if they're believers, but what a testimony. Even to outsiders, the outside caregiver sees that and just loves to be there. So, old folks, young people, we can all work on this ideal marriage, building one another up. And we're going to have to adjust our attitude, some of us. Because, you know, the brain is such an important sex organ. It's your brain. Okay, so you can start out by thanking God. My Lord, thank you so much for this part of life. It's not just, it's not a drudgery. It's not a duty. It's not the last thing I have to do at the end of the day. But thank you, God, for making this part of life. So go back over your notes. Read these verses. And then you can adjust your attitude by start being unselfish, okay? And understanding. You're going to understand and serve your husband. You're going to remember that he has done so much. He's providing. He's serving. You know, he's taking care of the kids. And you're going to say, thank you. I'm unselfish with my time because he's unselfish. You know that expression, a man works from sun to sun, but a woman's work is never done? You've heard that? Which actually, in a Christian family, that's not true. Because so many of us have husbands who come home and change diapers, and then they put the kids in the bath, and then they read stories to our kids, and then they spend time paying the bills, and on the weekends they're out in the yard. Okay, this is a man who's unselfish. He's working from sun to sun as well. So let's show some appreciation. Let's be thankful. And some of you may say, okay, now, my husband doesn't do that. He's sitting in front of the TV. It's all about him. Okay, but I don't see any qualifiers on these verses about unselfishness. It doesn't say only in the case of those of you who have really great husbands. No, we're all called to be like Christ. And we're all to show grace and mercy. Even those of us married to sinners. Oh, right. We all need to show grace to one another and mercy. We have Jesus saying that the greatest commandment we know is to love one another. The second greatest commandment is love one another. And we're told to do to others as we would have them do to you. So again, that's just common courtesy. I don't know why women treat their husbands less than courteously than anyone else. I mean, just because this man is going to stick with you doesn't mean you're going to mistreat him. We can be so kind and encouraging to our girlfriends, to the guy at the store who carries our bags. Oh, thank you so much. And yet, do we take our husbands for granted when they help us? No, sometimes we do. So we're going to commit to showing grace and love and understanding. We're going to remember we're living with sinners. We're going to remember 1 John 4:11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. So one of the books I read said, your husband is not a home improvement project. So many of us see ourselves as the one to take care of his faults. And we go to these seminars, and we can come home and tell him what he needs to know. And we come home from church, and we say, you know what I learned? And we go on and on. Okay, that's not building up your house. You're tearing down. So, there's one, well, it's not in the Bible, but it's a phrase. You can catch more flies with honey than vinegar. Now, I'm not sure why that makes sense, because I don't really want to catch flies, but what I'm talking about is the sweetness of tone. You can, I mean, we're all told to exhort one another, and we're all supposed to come to one another with, you know, issues and problems, but we're talking about it in a way like Galatians says, you who are spiritual. So we're going to use our sweet voices, and we're not going to lecture, and we're going to be kind, and that's how we're going to serve our husbands and how we show grace to them. And you might as well confess your faults. As James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another. And it's surprising how a marriage is turned around by people confessing faults to each other. Any of you have done marriage counseling or seen your husband do marriage counseling would see that confession and mutual repentance does wonders. It just breaks down the barriers. It starts things off fresh. Because the wife who's constantly lecturing her husband is treating him like she's better than he is. And she needs to tell him a thing or two. But the one who's willing to confess and just admit, you know, I am a sinner. And I went to that conference, or I've listened to that CD, and I realize I have really failed in so many ways. I have not done what I should have done in my marriage. And honey, I'm so sorry. I do confess to you that I want to change. I want to start things off right. I want to change direction. That's a beautiful thing. It's God at work. So again, do not act as a judge. We have so many verses about judging one another and being critical of one another. So we have James chapter 4. I've got to read this to you. Some of us don't apply this to our marriage, but here we are. Let's apply it. It says, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Okay, the word judge, I don't know how many times it's in that passage, but again and again and again, we're told, don't sit in judgment. You are a sinner as well. Just see yourself that way. You are struggling along the road to sanctification just as much as your husband is. Those of us who think we are not are actually right there. We are right there in Pharisaism and legalism. Okay, if we're going to not admit that sometimes we do that, then you got to take off the glasses and say, yeah, okay, I see that I've done that so many times. You confess it to the Lord, confess it to your husband, and start over. Now, just another word of advice from someone who's been married for a while is, in order to show grace and mercy to your husband, please don't make him beg. You know what I'm saying? Don't make him just long for the evening and just say, oh, what's going to happen? Oh, honey, is tonight the night? Okay, that is so humbling for a man. And a man who does that continuously is going to start resenting his wife and resenting the marriage and lose respect for himself. Now, all of you have seen Gone with the Wind, right? Gone with the Wind. Scarlett and Rhett. Well, first it's Scarlett and Ashley. Okay, then she gets... So her whole... Yeah, she's got so many problems, poor Scarlett, but she's got her mind on Ashley, but she has Rhett. And how many times in whatever year that movie was made do we see her closing the door on him at night? We start to get the picture that this woman is shutting him out of her bedroom. And then, do you remember the scene where he gets drunk and he's so mad and he stomps upstairs and he just has his way with her? Do you know that scene? Okay, do you know what happens the next morning? She wakes up, the light is shining in the window, and she's fluffing her ruffle. Remember that? La-di-da, things are so good now. And come to find out, he has left her. He was humiliated by having his... to be overcome and just take her like that, that his reaction was, I will have none of that. I'm not going to endure that again. So she reaped what she sowed by shutting him out so many times. And then when she thinks everything's wonderful because they're back together, it is quite the opposite. He has rejected her. He has lost respect, and let's not do that to our husbands, okay? Let's have a happy answer when he suggests we're gonna serve, we're going to be loving, we're going to be kind and gracious. And I just put a note in here to remind ourselves that teasing is cruel, and I'm talking about flaunting yourself around in the morning, kissy-kissy in the afternoon, huggy-huggy when he comes home from work, and then at night, oh, honey, I'm just so tired. Do you see how that is cruel? That is teasing. Hope, Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. So many husbands get their hopes built up and then crash. She has no energy, no time for him. And that's just not kind. What if he said to you, oh, guess what? We're going to go out to dinner tonight. And then later, where do you want to go? Have you thought about where you want to go for dinner? Yeah, let's go. And he gets dressed. He's all ready to go. And then all of a sudden, you know, I'd rather stay in tonight. I'm too tired to go out. Okay? Now his shoe's on the other foot. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. You were kind of planning. You were ready. You were going to wear this. You were going to get your cologne on and or makeup, and you know, you're going to choose your favorite place. But here again, crash. So put yourself in his position and realize, you know, he's has these desires. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be gracious. And not only that, take a hint. Don't make him just, so you want to do it? Okay. Be glad, for one thing, you have a husband who does hint, because some guys don't. So, but take a hint. I mean, it's so easy to just pretend you didn't notice that little hint that he's giving, the little pat he's giving you, the huggy, and that's his way of saying hint, it sure would be nice. So some of us, you know, then we get in bed and we're like, don't even touch. I don't want to even put my big toe over there because he's going to think, okay, come on, let's be gracious, let's be kind. He's actually been, he's, like I said before, he's got his mind on these things a lot. So I asked my other friend, I said, so what should I tell the ladies? And she goes, tell the ladies he's thinking about it all the time. We don't realize because maybe we're not made up like that. We're women, we've got kids, we've got house, we've got so much stuff going on. But if we realize what his mind is on, then we're going to be gracious. Okay. So let's work on building our relationship with our husbands. And this is something you can learn. You can learn. You can grow in this area. You can get better. And that's why happy marriages like this couple here have had 62 years of practicing and getting better and better at being kind and loving to each other. So, you know, a lot of women say, you know, I really can't stand my husband. We have nothing in common. He does this and I do that and we don't enjoy doing things together. So you know what the solution is? You can adopt his activities. Okay, so show of hands, how many of you enjoy fishing? Some of you do. How many would go fishing if your husband really wanted to be there with you? Oh, yeah, we'd be out there. We'd be out there on Saturday morning early. This is our time to be with our husband. We're going to go talk and no distractions. How many of you like watching sports on TV? Sports, yeah. Few sports fans. Some of us, how many would you watch if this was the big game? We're going to be together and... come on, honey, you cheer for my team, and you put the sticker on your car for my team. How many of us would do that? Oh, yeah. We'll do that because we want to be with our husbands. We're going to join them in their activities. And some of those activities are outdoors. And we may not love the outdoors, but we're out there camping. And some of us go backpacking even, sleep on the ground. We're rock climbing because our husbands love that stuff. And we'll go, and we want to do it with them. My sister-in-law, great example. She started competing in tennis tournaments with her husband, my brother. They would travel all over Texas. We're going to fly here and there and everywhere. We're going to be in competitive tennis. Even though she was, you know, she was ranked way below him, but she's going to go with him. And then he took up golf. Well, sure enough, there she is. She's out golfing on Saturdays. She's getting better and better. She's doing golf with her husband. That's so great. And some of us go jogging with their husbands. Some of us have men who love to run. They're running for hours in the morning and hours in the afternoon. And so what do? You do your best. That's me. Do my best. Get out there. And my husband, fortunately, is willing to now and then run at my pace slowly. And the two of us will run off into the wilderness and back. Sweaty, yucky, but boy, that's something we can do together. And you know what he says to me? honey, I'm so proud of you for running. It's so great. Now let's travel and let's go to this place and run together. And let's go to that place and we'll run together. So that's what my life is. But what's happening? Otherwise, I'm sitting at home doing my needlework, doing my stuff I love to do, my garden, and he's out there running with all the cute young things. And with the running clubs, I'm not jealous. I'm just going to be there. And if I can't run, I'm going to be there with my sign. Go, Jim! You can do it! And go with him to the race. So, do you have an idea now? Do you have some things in your mind you could do with your husband? Something we're going to do together. We're going to join it with each other. We're going to have mutual interests. And that doesn't mean he's necessarily going to adopt your interest. Now, some husbands will go to the quilt show with you and admire all the quilts on the walls. Some husbands will go to the art museum with you. Some of them will go to a concert with you. But let's do both. Let's all do all this stuff together. He does your stuff with you. You do your stuff with him. Then we don't have any complaints, and you're not sitting in the counseling office saying, I have nothing in common with my husband. Okay? I don't want to see you in the counseling office with these complaints. Okay. So we're showing appreciation. We're encouraging him. I've already used the example. We encourage the guy who carries our bags out to the from the grocery store. Let's do more of that with our husbands. That's going to build him up. We're going to be thankful. And we don't believe in behaviorism, but the Bible does say encouragement is biblical. So we're not training him to do something that we want. We're actually being biblical, and we're following God's plan. So now we're at the section where we're talking about keeping sex in mind. And I have a few quotes here from Carolyn Mahaney. Excellent chapter she's written. It's actually shown up in one of her books, Feminine Appeal, but it's shown up in another book where it was edited by John Piper, and here's her same chapter. And she says, make ourselves attractive to our husbands, even at home. Good advice. And she says also, thinking affects desire. Both those really important. And I've even heard one of these famous radio counselors say that you really deserve sex at the end of a hard day. Speaking to women, did you ever think about that? Benefits to you. Well, a lot of women don't even think. But it's true. There are benefits to you. Now, when I'm saying keep sex in mind, one thing I'm thinking about is, in the book of Esther, do you know how Esther had to prepare herself for the king? You remember that part? Do you know how much she prepared? Yeah. Well, she spent 12 months getting ready. So many beauty treatments, so many milk baths or whatever she did, okay? Oils and fragrances, and she probably shaved her legs. Okay? Some of us don't shave our legs, except if depending on what we're going to wear. Okay? So others need to shave our legs for our husbands, because otherwise it's prickle, prickle, prickle. Why are we treating our husbands like that when we go out and we don't want our girlfriends to see that we don't have shaved legs? Okay? Can you think about it? Can you make that a priority? Beauty treatments? Make plans. Somebody said that the power of anticipation is better than participation. So, we're talking about sending the kids out, locking the door, finding time, carving that time out. Make plans for it. Not stick it on as the last job before you can finally sleep. Okay, we're talking about being excited. So what secret does Victoria have? Victoria has secrets. Of course, she doesn't hide them very well, does she? right out there. Okay, this is what I have on underneath. But Victoria, okay, think about Victoria's got some secrets. It's private. It's for husbands. All that stuff that's in there, whatever's appealing to a Christian woman, that's your shop, well, or one like it. So we're also going to make plans. Get away now and then. And I'm not just saying your anniversary once a year. And he's thinking, oh, this is my big night. But other big nights, many of them through the years, evenings out, weekends away, building that part of marriage, working on it, okay? It's key. It's huge. I asked another friend. I said, so what should I tell the ladies? And she goes, keep your sense of humor. Make sure you guys laugh. Laugh. Joke around. Have fun. I mean, after all, you're in this together for years and years. Let's liven it up. Of course, sometimes when we're in sexual situations, funny things happen. Awkwardness happens. Why not just laugh? Don't go pout and cry if bad things happen. Just make a joke, okay? That'll do wonders. That'll do wonders. So we're going to give grace. Remember, your husband is a sinner. You are a sinner. Two sinners. And remember the grace that God shows you. I've listed up so many verses, and we've talked downstairs about the grace that God gives. Remember this grace towards you as well. Be a channel of blessing to your husband. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers, for our husbands. I'm going to show grace in this way. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Romans 12. And I draw this picture, and you've seen it, those of you who've done premarriage counseling. Husband, wife, God. Drawing closer to God brings you closer to each other. Triangle gets smaller. We can do that. Now, we also need to receive grace. And some of us have a hard time with that. We don't think, maybe, that we're loved unconditionally. But we are loved by God in spite of our sin. We are God's beloved children. And we are told, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. And this is why grace fits in. Because you are reminding yourself of the grace that God has given you, unconditional love, unmerited favor. So we are able to show unconditional love, unmerited favor to the sinner that we live with. We have to remind ourselves of the gospel. Sometimes we do that, okay? It's an act of will. I will remember the gospel and how it applies to me. We're told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, remembering that God is at work in us. We have to accept grace. And I put this in because I have a hard time, too, with that. Because I have flaws in my body, which I don't like. And I was born with these flaws. I wish I could be like the girls in the fitness magazines, but I'm not. And I complain and complain to my husband. Oh, I'm so this. And he goes, you are talking about someone I love when you talk that way. You need to show grace. You need to receive God's grace as well. So don't think your husband's always looking at that one flaw. He's not. He cares about his wife. He cares. He's happy with you. He's not, a godly Christian husband's not comparing you to all these other wives. He wants his wife. And he loves her. So we can hurt ourselves by not remembering grace. Now, some of us may be saying, you know, Caroline, that's all well and good, but you don't know about the problems that I have in my marriage. And I would encourage you not to suffer in silence. It's good you came to a conference like this, and maybe some of the questions will be answered. But I really believe that Titus 2 is written for older women to help younger women to love their husbands, including in this way. And I have personal experience of getting at an impasse when I was early married and fighting, tension, problems. I went to an older woman and I just kind of hinted things weren't all that good, and she just said a small thing back to me, but it made all the difference till now. Okay, so don't suffer. Find someone to talk to. And it's probably not going to be your mom. That's why we have the older women here for you. People who've been through ups and downs of marriage are happy to share what they've learned. Plus, there are tons of Christian books. You know, a stack this big of Christian books you can always go to and see if you can get your question answered there. So, just remind you to do all things from unselfishness. It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. And as Philippians 1, 4 through 6 says, in all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until in the day of Christ Jesus. Our reward for following this advice is not a new husband, a changed husband, but primarily it is serving and praising God. We do all of this for God's glory. And when you do all things for God's glory, you are not disappointed. He will praise you. He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I really ask that you would intervene in these marriages represented here and that you would protect our single sisters. Lord, we need your help. We can't follow all these wonderful ideals without you. Give us more grace in our thoughts and our minds. Help us understand more what Christ has done for us. And help us be a sweet savor of grace to others, including our husbands. In Jesus' name, amen.